I remember when we first started getting people to sign up for the Respond, there's like three women. And I was like, and like really, because I get nervous to speak. So I'm like, okay, Lord, like if you just have these three women and nobody else, I can really like minister to these women. And then there's a lot of you now. So, but no, actually, I'm really glad you're here. I've got, do you guys even know we're going through Philippians? That's what we're going to go over. There's four speaking sessions. And so I'm going to hit chapter one tonight. So I do want to pray again really quick that the Lord will just help my mind to be easy. And so let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all these women, Lord. I thank you for the fact that you died on the cross for everybody in this room, Lord, for that you have compassion and care for us, Lord, and that you don't forget us, Lord. You don't forsake us. And I pray that during this week we would turn into women that don't strive against ourselves, Lord. I pray that we would turn into women that are free in you because we first love you. And then everything else, Lord, just falls into place. And we're able to just minister like we need to, be a friend like we need to, be a mother, a wife like we need to, Lord, if we just love you first. If we can love you first every day, Lord. And I pray that we would fall deeper into love with you this weekend. And thank you so much for your word. And just love you. In Jesus, let me pray. Amen. Okay. I want to just give you like all a really big nasty hug. That would make me feel better, but can't do it. So hopefully throughout the weekend, I'll get to meet the new ones of you that have never been here and get to hang out a little bit. What I want to read, I usually don't like to read things because if somebody is speaking and they read something, I literally, my brain goes out the window and I go somewhere else. But I read this, it's like an Oswald Chambers devotion because I want this weekend, I want us to be mindful of the cross, like above all else. Above anything else, I want us to measure everything that's going on in our life to the cross and like what Christ did. And this is taken from Luke 22. It's when Jesus says in Gethsemane, and it's when he's sweating the drops of blood, and that's always just like affected me tremendously just thinking about that. And this is a really like amazing just devotion about it. So the verse is, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It says, the mental pressure arising from our Lord's struggle with temptation so forced his frame to an unnatural excitement that his pores sent forth great drops of blood which fell down to the ground. This proves how tremendous must have been the weight of sin when it was able to crush the Savior so that he distilled great drops of blood. This demonstrates the mighty power of his love. Isaac Ambrose once observed that the gum or the sap which exudes from the tree without cutting it is always the best. Christ's precious body yielded most sweet spices when it was wounded under the knotty whips and when it was pierced by the nails on the cross. But see, it giveth forth its best spice when there is no whip, no nail, no wound. This sets forth the voluntariness of Christ's suffering, since without a lance of blood, it flowed freely. The blood flowed freely. No need to put on the leech or apply the knife. It flows spontaneously. No need for the rulers to cry, spring up a well of itself. It flows in crimson torrents. If men suffer great pain of mind, apparently the blood rushes to the heart. The cheeks become pale. A fainting fit comes on. The blood has gone inward as if to nourish the inner man while passing through its trial. But see our Savior in his agony. He is so utterly oblivious of himself that instead his agony driving his blood to the heart to nourish himself, it drives it outward to bedew the earth. The agony of Christ, inasmuch as it pours him out upon the ground, pictures the fullness of the offering which he made for man. Do we not perceive how intense must have been the wrestling through which he passed? And will we not hear its voice to us? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Behold, the great apostle and high priest of our profession, and sweat even to blood, rather than yield to the great tempter of our souls. And It's just like when I think about Christ in Gethsemane and the fact that he was that anxious as to where he was sweating those drops of blood because like he remembers us, because he wants to have like intimacy with us. It really just like puts a whole new insight onto everything that's going on in my life. And in a group this big, what's really cool is everybody's going through so much stuff. Like, some of you are battling sin, like really, really hard. I don't know what that means. Some of you are just battling sin really hard. And we have the cross. Okay. Some of you are like really, really hurt. Okay. And we have the cross to look for in that, like for healing. Okay. If you're battling sin, we have the warrior on the cross. Okay. Christ is like whatever we need to be him to be for us. And what's so great about everybody in this room, I don't know if we're all believers, but we all appreciate Christ. Like our connective tissue is that we understand Christ. We understand like the hope of Christ and what that brings into our lives, into our families. And everybody in here also, like we have a need for one person to love us extravagantly, like to care and tend for us, whether we reciprocate it or not. Everybody needs that one person, okay? And for those of us who are believers, that's Christ. That's Christ. But for those who aren't believers, for the world, they don't have Christ. They don't have that hope. Okay. And they're living lives feeling forsaken and forgotten. And we do have that hope, that we have that connection together. And I remember reading a study on, it was like where all the psychologists from different fields, they put together this research and they said, okay, with everything we do, all the counseling we give, the one thing that is the best like for us to counsel or to help somebody with, or the best thing that we see that helps somebody, is if they know that they're going to have one person, okay, that's going to be faithful to them, like that's going to love them, even if they are not lovable or if they don't love back. Just one person. And for those of you that are in the room, like that are believers, there you go. We have Christ. And what I want you guys to feel the weight of, and what I hope to hopefully push into you, is that there's so many women that don't have that one person. Okay. So they're, and you guys have seen it. They're going everywhere else trying to find that connection, you know, find that, extravagant love. And I think Satan, for me, he tends to overwhelm me. And if I see somebody, I feel like the Lord's calling me to somebody to like minister to them. Satan puts instant fear, you know, in you. He does it to me. And I'm like, they don't really want, they're probably smarter than me, or they don't really care, you know, whatever it is. Like Satan tries to do that. And, I was listening to this. There's one of my friends, she's probably in here, but anyways, yeah, Margie was saying that when she was in high school, she was just questioning life and didn't know about the Lord. And she was literally wanting somebody to speak into her, and nobody would. And I remember thinking, okay, that needs to push me. When I like realize and I see somebody and the Lord's drawing my attention to them, like I better not tuck my tail and go the other way. Because you guys, like we have hope in our suffering, in our lives. And when that becomes so clear to me is when I'm talking with somebody that doesn't know the Lord and they want to talk to me about him, but they don't have him in their heart. The whole time they're like talking with me and I'm like, they're not getting it, but I'm thinking, but I get it. Like I have Christ inside me, and it makes me that much more appreciative of the Lord in my life. And so when I, hopefully in this little bit of time, I want to push you guys to like get in somebody's life that doesn't know the Lord, to become incarnate, to let the Lord manifest himself through you to somebody that feels forsaken, that feels lost, that feels forgotten. Because like we get too caught up in our community and our church and stuff, and we're just like, there's just hurting women everywhere. And so I want to push you into that. I want to push you into finding a connection with one person. Like, I want to pray that the Lord lays one woman on your heart. And usually the way it works for me is he lays somebody on my heart that, like, I wouldn't necessarily hang out with. Like, we wouldn't enjoy the same movies, same music, don't have the same humor, okay? And that's okay. Don't be fearful of that. Just ask the Lord to put somebody in your heart that you can minister to, that your family can minister to, and he will literally be faithful to do that to you guys, and to have, and he will form that connection within you to that person. And I have a video kind of about connection. It's really short, and I guess we can show that really quick. You have it pulled up? Okay.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space where someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, I'm down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, huh? No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I would really say, I don't even know what to say right now, I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Okay, and of course, you know, we have the Lord to offer the people that we're talking with, but a lot of times, I was in a Bible study a couple years ago, like a prayer group Bible study, and it was about 10 women, and we were just sharing prayer requests, and this lady, she was like, well put together, her family's, she takes care of her family well, she serves her husband well, just really godly lady. She's just sharing a prayer request, and then I literally like the Lord started just breaking her right there, and it was like she started confessing stuff, and it was like beautiful to watch because the Lord was just pushing her to do that and get that out with this group of women. And I remember thinking, like, this is so beautiful. The Lord is literally just emptying her out in front of us, and we get to like watch this happen. But I remember, and it was just like this really warm, I don't want to sound mushy-gushy, but it was just this warmest feeling in the room. Like the Lord was just like ministering to her. And, and as she was kind of towards the close of talking, a couple of the women like just jumped right into it and started like, you know, giving counsel because they care for, of course. But I remember just thinking like in that moment, I thought, okay, I feel like the Lord ministers just as well, like in silence, just with like us just sitting there and allowing Christ to just keep breaking her while we're just quiet and while we can just pray for her and like connect with her with that and just be able to know that, okay, this is going on and the Lord is a great healer and he's just going to minister her and care for her right in this moment. And I know when you care for somebody, it's real easy to just want to like help them. But I think like a lot of times with us, I know I do it. Like I'll be thinking of what I'm going to say before they're finished, you know? And, I think the Lord, one thing we need to really realize is the Lord like ministers, through like silence with us just being with somebody and just like being there for them. And, because like we have Christ inside us, we have a spirit inside of us, right? So like when we're with somebody, the Lord is able to just do that through us, through our eyes, through just hugging them. And so one thing that I wanted to just like say real quick is when the Lord does allow you to be in a conversation where somebody is just being ministered to by him, just let it happen and just be there for that person. But also be there for them the next day and the next day, because a lot of times what happens is, we're presenting Christ to these people that are hurting, that need somebody in their life faithfully, just like Christ is to us. And we start looking at our own self and we neglect that. And that's really damaging to somebody that's really trying to find the Lord and seek the Lord. And so in James, it just says to be quick to hear and slow to speak. It's really simple and thing to live by. So I'm going to dive into Philippians because Paul, he's writing this letter to the Philippians and he is in love with these people. Like he has served with these people. He's in love with these people and he's writing them a letter out of this love. And this was, I think the first church he planted in Europe and they met in Lydia's home. And basically Paul lived like what I hopefully can push me into more. He lived with them. He was like he let the Lord manifest himself to those people through him. And so we're going to read the first chapter. I'm going to let Maya read it. I'm going to stand up.
All right. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. For it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks. Okay, so the first one, it says to all the saints, and Philippians isn't a book where like it really goes through like the plan of salvation and the story of Christ and all that. And I always like to present that on any weekend that we can have somebody here. And so I always have this go-to video that I love to watch that goes through the story of Christ. I would think everybody would know Christ in here, but I don't know. So I want to like make Christ very, very, just present him well from when he, just the redemption of the world and like where we play a part in that and how he comes to heal and redeem us. So I played this last year. I love this video. And so if any part of this, and if any of you like, are like, I don't understand that, grab one of our staffers and we'll like gladly try to explain, the story of Christ and his redemption. And so if you guys want to play this, it's kind of long, but it's like one of the best, this video gets me super pumped up. You can go ahead and show it.
See, long before he would put his pen to the paper, long before there was time, before there was matter, he was there all alone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, everlasting in existence. Completely satisfied, needing absolutely nothing, he was happy in himself and his joy was overflowing. The Son in the arms of his holy righteous Father, the Spirit overshadowing all who were divine in one another. So why would this God even bother to create the fountain of all happiness he would brew upon this day? Well, the joy within himself welling up in such capacity was so full it must be shared with the glorious society. So the mighty author, quill in hand, to share his infinite mind, his love, his joy, sat down to write his most loved time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things to reflect his beauty and his worth. Mountains, rivers, oceans, trees, all gladly testifying, endless stars and galaxies declaring full and shining. He made it all, and it was good. And to culminate his work, he fashioned man and breathed the life and spread from all the dirt. Man came to life with blinking eyes and was welcomed by God's face. They walked with him every day and night. There was peace and no such thing as shame. God said, be fruitful, fill the earth, and eat from any tree, except for this one, because if you do, you'll surely fall from me. Now, why did this? He did this choice because he is writing the story, and he's about to show the whole world the fullness of his glory. Conflict enters early on in the script, the snake in the garden doing what he does best, rubbing his lip. Flashback to when this evil was created. He was an angel of heaven who fell and his head got inflamed. Banished from God and from his endless mercy, he came down to earth to tempt us when we were unworthy. So there in the garden on an ordinary day, he came to the woman and said, did God really say that you should not eat from every tree in the garden? He must not put your happiness in you have total freedom. So pridefully they listened, sinfully they took, and scorned their creator as they ate forbidden fruit. Injustice, my friends, this is injustice. That God should be seen and then treated as a nothing, that man should completely forfeit his joy and dig for fleeting pleasures in the gutters of this world. Fallen now is all mankind, and sure to face his judgment, a world of pain, of toil and strain, and hell forever after. But God would make a promise to preserve himself. And through the brokenness of man, could there shine a hero? The plotline continues, so character development, all supporting actors, all fantastic as embellishment. Noah found favor in God's holy sight, and when God sent the floods, he mercifully preserved his life. He came to Abraham, and God made him a covenant. He said, I will bless you, make your offspring abundant. To Isaac and to Jacob, God would come to do the same. And though many dangers came to threaten his perfect plan, the story would go on with the author's full control, and he would lead his people everywhere that they should go. Flash forward now, 400 years, and he says to Pharaoh, he doesn't like God's people growing numerous in freedom. He made them slaves, but God came down and chose his servant Moses, a burning bush, a call to go. His presence was his promise. Moses, tell that Pharaoh now to let my people go so they can freely worship me in the place that I will show. Plagues numerous. God will prove that he is the I am. That Pharaoh's rule is like a palm and his glory in his hand. The waters part, the millions leave to follow their great Savior. He guided them, provided for them, though they were so ungrateful. At Sinai, God gave the law so perfect and so pure. His people soon discovered, though, they could not obey these rules. They tried, they failed, they tried, they failed. Compelled to live in sin, they bowed to worship idols and they bowed to God again. They said to God, give us a king and that will make things better. God, their rightful king, assured them this would be a fetter. They insisted God relented, gave to them their kings. Some were good, but lived to him, some were idolatry. Then came the prophets, turn back to God. Sometimes the people listened, but mostly they just gave a nod because they all wanted to be. God will not wink at your sin, the prophets would all say. The people rose to eat and drink, they left to go and play. God finally seemed to have enough and brought a glaring quiet. The prophets ceased, the people waited 400 years of silence. Enter our protagonists, mostly unannounced. The plot is quickly rising now. Who is this God? Nobody really knows. He's meek, he's humble, an ordinary hero, but the craziest thing about this character is, well, unlike the other characters, this is the author himself. His name was Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Fully God, he was perfect. Fully man, he was learned. Different from all the others, but tempted just the same in every single way we are, yet without a single sin. He made the lame to jump, and he caused the blind to see. And unlike the religious leaders, he had some real authority, came from on high, and he came to redeem, not to be served, but to serve his haters and enemies. He loved, he came, showed us the heart of the author, claimed no glory for himself because he came from his Father, and we hated him for it because we wanted to be God. Despised and rejected, we esteemed him not. Conflict escalated now. It starts with a betrayal. Judas forged the eternal Lord for 30 pieces of silver. A final meal of prayer, and then they head into the garden where Jesus sweat and drops of blood, preparing for our pardon. The soldiers took the Lord away and led him to a trial. Are you the Son of God? They say, I am. There's no denying. Except, of course, for his disciples who left their Lord in fear. Jesus looked up to the sky. He was all alone for him. They led him to the praetorium, and then they began to beat him. Who hit you? They would shout and say, oh, Father, please forgive him. They made his back a bloody mess. They whipped him till he lost his breath. They threw the cross upon his wounds, the weight of sin, 300 pounds. The great eternal Lord of all, the author of all things, now like a lamb to the slaughter. This beat is the fear. They nailed him to the rugged cross. They shouted out, where is your God? He said, have you forsaken me? He takes a breath, his final breath. It is finished. The Savior's cry. And then he bows down. The author of life, the Lord of all, the Son of God, is dead. They laid his body in a tomb. Then everything was quiet, as God's people find themselves again in everlasting silence. 2 days pass. On the second morning after Jesus died, Mary went to the tomb to take a look inside. And when she arrived, she was met by an angel. She fell to the ground, but he said, there's no danger. This Jesus, is he the one you seek? Mary, he is not here. He is risen indeed. Climax. True. true. Every good story has one. That part where you feel a slight shift of momentum. Mary sprints to go tell the other disciples, "The Lord, He's alive. He's alive like He promised." Peter and John go to see for themselves, but there's nothing there. Perhaps He truly lives. Then Jesus' words came flashing to mind. They will kill the Son of Man, but after 3 days, He will rise. Momentum is surely building now. The enemy is limping. Jesus finds the 12, and then He gives to them the mission. All authority is mine, all in heaven and on earth. Go and tell them I'm alive. Go and tell the whole wide world, and don't get slack. I'm coming back. Acts now, the church is born, the Holy Spirit given. The news of Jesus, like the most contagious sickness, spreading. Thousands saved, a mighty wind is blowing through the region. The promise God made to Abraham, we're finally starting to see it. Repentance and forgiveness preached all in the name of Jesus. Sinners and saints alike proclaim our God has come to save us. The Gentiles hear the story, the news is blowing up. The plan is working, gospel spreading from Asia to Africa. Martyrs laying down their lives because they know this story is true. It's a story like no other. It's a movement you cannot undo. Constantine tried to slow it down and turn it into steeples, but an angry monk of Germany wrote some holy gospel thesis. It spread like fire, and then it came to America by sail. And here we are, the 21st century, because the gospel cannot fail. It's the greatest story that's ever been told by the greatest author the world has ever known. But there is some still left to go. Yes, there is some still left to go. See, go was the command to every tribe and nation to carry this great story to this dying generation. Because when this gospel finally spreads across the whole of earth, we're going to hear a trumpet sound and Jesus will return. Heaven will be opened and a white horse shall appear. And the one who sits upon it, all his enemies shall fear. His eyes will be like fire and his purpose will be glory. Justice for all evil, life for all who love his story. He'll come to judge the quick, the dead, and all he promised for, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Death and Hades he will throw into the lake of fire, and Satan too, that serpent foe, that coward, that old liar. The church will rise, surround the throne, and clothed in glory his. With every tribe and tongue, we will worship him, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who has been slain. Blessing and honor, glory and power forever to his name." And for ages and ages we will sing the praises of our God and King. It's the greatest story that's ever been told by the greatest author the world has ever known. Yeah, the bad guys lose, the good guys win. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen.
Yeah, seriously. I mean, and that same Lord, like, comes to me in the morning with new mercies, you know, and that same Lord is, like, how I find hope, like, for my children, that they will be grounded in His Word, and that they will carry out, like, the gospel to people in their lives. Yeah, it's good. So, if you don't understand all that, come find me, come find somebody, we'll talk it over, because it's beautiful, and that's okay. All that on that video, like, I want you to find one person, somebody that's not a believer. I want you to ask the Lord, "Lord, give me a desire for this one person so I can share that hope with them. And so I can care and tend to them and just cultivate Christ in their life." Okay. So let's go ahead and get into the scripture. Verse 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to hit on certain verses. But verse 3, it says, oh, I need my glasses. Woo! I'm getting old. Okay. It says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy." Okay. Joy is something that women struggle for. I remember Laylee, when she was teeny eeny, I would ask her, "Laylee, what do you want to pray for? What do you want me to pray to the Lord about you or for you?" And she would always sit there and she would say, I want you to pray that Satan wouldn't steal my joy. And she'd say that often. And it is a hard fought battle for women a lot of times. And the age-old promise from the Lord, and I say this a zillion times to myself and other women, the scripture where thankfulness produces joy. Thankfulness produces joy. In the morning, if I don't find myself a spot to be grateful to the Lord and to thank Him for things. And I'm not talking material things. I'm just thankful that, like, my mind is sound. Thankful that my kids are healthy. Thankful that Brody's in our home and faithful to our family. Things like that. If I'm not finding time to do that, it's really easy to me to go for me to go throughout my day and be in a bad mood, because I'm just ungrateful. That's what Satan was. He was an ingrate. That's how it started. And so I encourage you guys to find time to be with the Lord and thank the Lord. Just be thankful to Him in the mornings, because if you don't do this, then our day's minimal, our ministry's minimal. A lot of stuff is a drudgery that would not be if we have the joy of the Lord in us, because it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So there you go. So in verse 3, the joy. Verse 6, it says this. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when I read this verse, I know for me, it's real easy for me to look at another woman and look at them and expect them to be a completed project from the Lord. Okay, but right there it says that, like, that we're like in progress. The Lord is continually like sanctifying us. And I'll be honest, I do this with my brother. I've always done it. He is a believer, but I am not gracious to him. And it affects things, you know. And so there's people in your lives, usually like immediate family, that we are not gracious with, and we want to see them completed, and we judge them. And, you know, this is a cheesy example, but you don't look at a cocoon and go, oh man, that thing is retarded. It doesn't even have wings yet. No, you don't say that. You know, it's like progress. And so same thing with like anybody. It's really easy to judge, but we have to have like, I mean, it's insane, because Christ doesn't look at anybody that way, but I can do that. And it's because I'm not loving with the love of Christ. I'm not asking for the Lord to give me love for him. I'm not knowing Christ enough so that I fall in love with him more. And so people in your immediate family, especially, like, don't fall into the error of judging them because they are like a progression, you know, it's a progressive thing that the Lord's doing in their life. And it's really easy to do. Okay. The next thing in verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And I thought this was like, this hit me really good. He says, because I have you in my heart. And there's been certain people that the Lord, I'm really grateful that the Lord has like shoved in my heart really hard, and where I'm mindful of them to pray for them. I'm mindful to know how they're doing throughout their day. So that they feel the tending to of the Lord through me. And it's a very effective thing. And yeah, you have your family, of course, and you have those immediately like around you. But, again, I want to ask through this weekend that you pray that the Lord lay one person on your heart that you can, that he shoves in there, and it weighs on you, and that you feel the weight of their lives and their sins, but you also feel the weight of the hope of glory. And you know that that's going to be such a like healing agent in their lives. And so I'm praying for the Lord to just fill your heart up with one lady. In verse 8, it says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on the word affection. It actually has to do with like, it relates to internal organs. And it's a weird connection. I know affection and internal organs, but if you think about, like if somebody's eating or has this big meal in front of them and, they get some news that could be tragic, and what, they instantly lose their appetite. Right. And this is kind of the correlation also, like what I read about Christ and what went on internally with him, with the weight of our sin and like with his love for us, same thing. And, I think a lot of times, for us, when we don't like recognize the affection that the Lord has towards us and we don't recognize his love, we don't know what that feels like. So we love with our own love and we don't even recognize what's going on around us. And in Psalm 3:3, that says that the Lord is a lifter of our heads. And up until a month ago, I always saw this as like, the Lord helping me and lifting my head up, you know, and he really like revealed to me, okay, little, in this time right now, what it means is that like, I'm able to not look past the end of my nose at other people and see like hurt in other people and allow that and allow the Lord to lift me so that I'm not so consumed with myself and my love and my affection, because that all that stuff apart from Christ equals death. And so I remember, I'm going to use a lot of examples, but there's this one particular girl, that was brought to my life, and she does not know the Lord, has not known the Lord. And there was a portion of time where I was able to invest in her and like be there for a while. And I know for a fact that, well, I don't know for a fact because the Lord does what he wants, but I do know that like it would have been effective to her to have somebody that was able to continue going to her home and like ministering to her, when I wasn't able to again, because, I know she was seeking, like she was seeking that affection, and where she was getting it from mainly was, you know, guys and drugs and stuff. And I remember like trying to pour the love of Christ into her and thinking, oh, I've got this family. I'm not going to be able to just like do this all the time. But I remember thinking, if there was one person, maybe a single girl that could really pursue her and be in her life, and show her the love and the tending care of the Lord, I feel like, maybe, you know, a while from now, like she would have maybe understood and the Lord would have called her to that. And so, I'm going to tell you another example. And I started a tutoring program, and, we have about 32 kids in there. They're elementary school kids. And, there's this boy and his name's Jacob Hester. And, he is in fifth grade. And, up until last weekend, I just knew him as a name and that he was in fifth grade and that he struggled with reading. And we had a snowbird like field day last Saturday for all the tutor kids. And I remember we also had groups in at camp. We were going to have a service that night. And, he was leaving and he said, what are you guys doing here, you know, at camp tonight? And I told him we were going to have a service and he doesn't know the Lord, I don't think. And, he asked if he could come. So I said, yeah, I mean, you talk to your dad and if he'll let me come pick you up, I'll come pick you up. And so his dad called me and it was kind of like, you know, he doesn't really care. He's like, you can come pick up my kid. You can keep him for the whole night. And I'm like, okay. So, went to his house and pulled up in the driveway, and I think his dad saw me pull up and saw me walk onto the porch, and I heard his dad say, just basically cuss him and say, you know, bleep, 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 she's on the porch, bleep, bleep, bleep. I mean, just, it was awful. And I remember like hearing that and thinking, okay, the Lord allowed me to come here and hear that and hear like that, those words, and allow me to live, like be in Jacob's life for just that little bit of time so that I could, know his story and like understand what's going on in his life more. And literally when I heard that, so his dad cusses him out. He opens the door. He says, hey, let me get my hat. Shuts the door. Goes and gets his hat, bring him to the service. And just from that, like little teeny blurb into his life, I was so mindful of him. Like I thought about him and prayed for him like the whole next week really hard, because all of a sudden, like, he went from this random name to somebody that I knew, like a little bit of his story and his circumstance. And I was in it. The Lord just put him in my heart. And like for a lot of you guys, you need to be incarnate and get into the lives of women around you. And because they can just be like names, but if the Lord will allow you to get into their business and hear what's going on in their lives, he will implant them in you, and he will allow you to like be mindful of them and to pray for him. And like, he wasn't at tutoring Thursday, and I recognized it, and I was like, I hope he's okay, you know, thinking all these awful thoughts. It's just like the Lord's put a care in my heart for him. I'm so grateful for it. And it's like one of those things where you guys, where I think we just miss it. I miss it all the time, because I could have easily said, when he said, what are you guys doing? I could have said, well, I've got to go play music and la, 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 and miss that opportunity for the Lord to like implant him into my heart. And that's like that kind of service and care. That's like, that is what we are called to do as women. And there's so many women. I just see them walking around all the time who don't have any hope, and they don't have, when they wake up in the morning, it's the same old, same old, you know. And here we are with this magnificent story and the hope of Christ in us to minister to them. The next verse, verse 9. I'm just going to skip that and go to verse 11, where it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And I'll go ahead and read the verses before that. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Okay, that our love may abound in knowledge. Let me say something about that real quick. Like, without me trying to know the Lord, I'm not going to trust and love him like I need to. I remember when Brody and I went to Wisconsin a long time ago, and some of our friends were going to take us snowmobiling, then we were going to go on this lake, and that was super frozen. And so we're riding around, and I remember stopping, and our friend said, hey, so you're going to go through this narrow passageway, and the ice is a little bit thin, but just go really fast and then keep going. And they were just like, yeah! And Brody and I were like, and we just stayed there. So they zoom back around and they're like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I'm not doing what you just said. And they're like, okay, wait. So I say it's thinner, but I'm saying like this ice over here is like 20 feet. And that's maybe like 8, because it's a narrower passage. So the water's flowing quicker through there or something. Okay. So once I gained like that knowledge of that situation, I was able to trust what they said, and I went right through it, and it was fine. Right. So like with my trust of Christ, my trust and my love for Christ is going to grow as I grow in knowledge of him. And I grow in knowledge of like his caring eyes, his soft eyes, the way he forgives. And I always like, so in scripture, one of the favorite stories I like to look at that really makes me fall in love with the Lord more is the story of the adulterous woman. I love to think about that story, and I love to think about like what Christ's face looked like as he was taking all that in. And as he said, hey, if any of you don't have sin, go ahead and throw the first stone, you know. And thinking like, so like really saturating yourself with those stories forms like this knowledge of Christ and his care and affection that makes me want to do that, makes me want to get into people's lives and share that, you know, with them in return. And the next verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And there's so many different fruits of the Spirit, like, and there's Galatians, there's some in Galatians. And one thing that I was reading through all of these fruits of righteousness, and I was like, okay, most of these, I just kind of hope that they happen when it comes time to need to be long-suffering or kind or be kind or gentle. Like, I don't pray for these in my life at all. And so I'm gonna actually read, because it's really good for my mind to like even read these and to know how to pray for myself, because a lot of times I'll just say, you know, help me to that, you know, whatever you say, that help me to be a good, like to show you to others and, you know, respond well to things or whatever. And like, instead of specifically praying for certain things in my life. So the ones I collected were to be like peace promoting, to be gentle, and I wrote, such a kind of person will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with gentleness and without any thought of hatred or revenge. I'm willing to yield, like even if you're correct, if somebody comes to you with something, there's been times before when I've had somebody come to me out of care and concern and say, hey, you know, like, I don't know if you're doing this right or something. And I knew that person loved me and cared for me. And so I was just like, okay, I'll take that and I'll pray about it. And just being able to like, to yield to if somebody wants to come to you with counsel or whatever. And then, being full of mercy, the ability to forgive quickly. Cause I don't forgive quickly. I like to let it linger for days and then maybe forgive on day 8. And then to be long suffering, mainly with Moses. Today he literally peed on me, but I was holding him and I was completely soaked, but his diaper was not hardly wet at all. How does that happen? I don't know, but I was soaked. It was like 5 something and I like still had my sweatpants on and urine all over me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to like be mature and speak and stuff tonight. This is bad. Anyways, I'm getting on a rabbit trail. Okay. So the next one is joy. Well, we already kind of talked about that. Kindness, like sincere kindness. Self-control. And what's so cool about all these traits is that, say with my kids, okay, if I can pray these, that I have these in my life and I can be long suffering or I can be, kind to my kids, and manifest that to them. Then when I say, okay, Christ is long suffering, Christ is kind. Okay. They grasp that a lot better. It's very weighty, like how we display Christ, how it affects, you know, the people's view of Christ. And then it says, now the fruits of righteousness are sown in peace by those who make peace. And when I think of like a peacemaker, like I instantly think of some woman going and getting 2 fighting women and make them sit down and stare at each other and, you know, hold hands and then get it right. But I think a lot of times, I started praying for this, Lord, like make me a peacemaker, make me be able to speak peace into people. About, I don't know, it was a couple months ago, I started praying that, Lord, make me a peacemaker. And so, he was faithful to do it. And I was like, oh no. But, it was in town and I saw this man that it was just sketchy. Okay, he's married, everything's sketchy, people in town are talking, I was like, okay, I wanna like be a peacemaker. And I had talked with his wife a lot and like we had good conversations and I was like, you know, you assume that everything's good. Like you keep on being faithful. You keep on being faithful to him and you keep on loving him the best as long as the Lord gives you ability to do it. And so it had a lot of conversations with us, but I knew that most everybody was just hating on this guy and that there wasn't anybody that was like speaking hope and peace into him. And so I saw him in town and Lord's like, there you go. And I was like, eh. And so I said, hey, can I talk to you for just a minute? And so, I said, look, I believe that like you're being faithful. Okay. I believe that you're being faithful. I have hope like about your marriage. I have hope that things are going to be restored. Whatever's damaged, it's going to be restored. And I literally like, was trying to almost brainwash him with the hope of Christ that everything was going to be okay. And that his, whatever happened with his kids, whatever damage, like it was going to be restored. Just speaking that over him so that he would like hear that in his head. And that, the Lord can minister to him, however that would be. And like, I know there's a lot of women are just anxious and you just, so this is another thing. Women are just anxious. And so like, I know when I go into a basketball game in town, it's like you have in a small town, you know, you have, okay, what does this person think? What does this person think? It's really easy for women to be anxious and to, I mean, even me, I get anxious with stuff. And that same day, so this is silly, but Tucker, my son, was getting to play a lot of basketball, and this one lady's son wasn't. And so and I'm like, she probably doesn't like me because Tucker played more basketball than her son. You know, I started having these stupid doubts in my head, and cause she kind of gave me a couple of evil eyes and stuff. And I was like, and so that same day, the Lord was like, you need to go to her too. And I was like, dang it, I'm not praying for this anymore. And so, and what's crazy was, I mean, he just orchestrated it all. And like, he's just waiting for us to just be obedient and, you know, show his character to people. And so I was like, hey, and, you know, I just like talked her son up in basketball and just like, because I wanted her and I thought she probably thought I maybe had thoughts about her. I don't know. I just had this weird feeling. And so it was really cool because I was able to go to her and I just spoke peace all over it. And it was just like, she just like took it in and it was just a really like calming. The Lord was just a calming agent in that. And it was so like beautiful to watch how the Lord, just by him speaking into that situation, it was like, we've had such a good relationship ever since. And I think the Lord, Satan just wants to like give us doubt and anxiety, you know, and stuff. And we, like you as women, can be peacemakers, like within your community. And the Lord will give you insight into like how to do that and not stir up things. So you either like are a peacemaker or you're stirring stuff up, you know? And so pray that you will be a peacemaker, that you will speak like peace into situations, which is really the Lord doing that through you. Okay, verse 17. This is kind of the tail end of a thought, but what I want to focus on this verse is where it says, where he says that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And I thought how cool it is that like because the Lord is so misrepresented and so misunderstood by so many women because they've been hurt. And so they somehow sometimes relate their hurt to Christ. And, sometimes if their fathers hurt them, then they relate that to Christ. And, there's just a lot of misunderstanding about the Lord. And here he says like that we can be a defense for the gospel, that our significance can be in the fact that, cause everybody wants to be significant, right? It's just how it is and how you can see a woman who's been hurt, who maybe has, not ever had somebody love her correctly and tenderly and take care of her. And so, she just has this crazy view of Christ or none at all, or she just feels like he's neglected her, forsaken her. How beautiful is it that we, like, as women, we're appointed to help unravel that in women's minds and, like, help them understand Christ. Like, if that's all the significance you had, that would be plenty. The fact that the Lord would allow me the gifting to help some woman, like, understand the beautiful redemption of Christ, and now he can heal whatever has been messed up in her life. I know for women, it's finding significance in so many different things. And so I started praying, Lord, like, help me really, really, like, desire and help me to really see this as a gift to be able to be like a defense for your word and for your character, and just show other women, like, how you want to help them in their life and how you want to love on them and pursue them. And I have an example of a situation where the Lord really just allowed me to do this. And I still think about it all the time, because basically there's this girl, and she was in our kind of extended family, and she had been hurt a lot her whole life. And she kind of decided she didn't want to hang out with our family and be involved with our family. So she was really desperate in her situation, and she started making all these accusations towards our family. She started making accusations that we had done stuff. I mean, crazy stuff, and none of it was true. But I remember, and it was like legal stuff. And I remember there was a portion of time where I wasn't going to, we weren't allowed to, like, talk to her. But the Lord had laid her on my heart so heavily, and I've been praying for. And I remember when I was finally able to call her, I knew, because she had such a warped view of Christ, I knew she thought I was going to call her just to let her have it, because she had really, like, hurt our family. She had done a lot and said a lot of hurtful things to our family, and she didn't have any understanding of the forgiveness of Christ or the mercy or grace of Christ. And so I remember the day when I was able to call her, and I remember thinking, this is going to be so fun, because she thinks, like, her view of everything is that no forgiveness, you know, you do things to hurt people and they hurt back. And I remember just, like, wanting to get into that conversation on the phone so I called her, and she answered the phone, and I didn't think she would. And she's like, "Hey," you know, and I remember just being able to go, "Hey," and just, like, just with that, "Hey," she was like, she didn't say anything for a while. And then I could hear her crying, and she said, "I didn't think you'd want to talk to me." And it was, like, so amazing getting to lavish the love of Christ, like, on her and help her to, maybe for just, like, a small glimpse in her life, feel, like, forgiveness and care from the Lord. And that's, like, for women, hopefully, guys, if somebody hurts you, I hope you see that as a golden opportunity to show them Christ. If it's, like, a thing where you have all reason not to, because that's, like, that's when it's felt the most and the deepest. Okay. Now I'm going to kind of go way over, cause this chapter's so long, into, verse 27, hit this last little bit of this chapter. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." Okay, and this is what he says. Two things: that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so that's the first thing. Paul's saying it is a big deal for you guys to have one mind and be striving together for the gospel. And what this means is, like, in your community, in your church or whatever, that making the gospel proclaimed is the biggest thing. So if you If there's a lady in your community that you're having to minister with, and you have this weird feeling that she's attracted to your husband, or she just thinks he's cute and he says funny things, okay, you push that aside for the sake of the gospel. If there is somebody in your church, whatever, who has ever said something harsh about you or your family, push it aside for the sake of the gospel. If you've been neglected by a friend in that community, all these things, you've got to push them aside for the sake of the gospel. Because all those things are just what Satan is trying to blindside you with and make you just look right at yourself instead of like seeing the wider picture of the importance of revealing Christ to other people. And he says, okay, you're a church and you guys are what's going to minister to these people. So you guys cannot be like bickering and having all this ridiculous stuff going on in the middle of it. And having like hearty cooperation amongst yourself. And I know, like with Red Oak, with what we do. So we have a church that meets here on Sunday nights. It is so vital that there is nothing going on within our congregation. It is so vital. Because the Lord is bringing families and people into our congregation who need to see the goodness of the Lord and need to see that. And if we are just looking at ourselves and being concerned with ourselves, those families will fall to the wayside and they will have a misconstrued picture of Christ. And so it's very important that, that you, wherever the Lord's placed you, whatever women he's placed you with, like if you have something with one of them and you need to put it, you need to render it to the Lord. Because it is not, you're not entitled to it. It's not more important than the gospel. So he's saying, okay, you guys have got to be of one mind, striving for the same thing. And I know like with Red Oak, you can like convert and disciple somebody on your own, but it's really heavy and weighty, right? But if you have a lot of people doing that, it's light. And so that's where you have to be in tune with one another, like within your body of believers as women. It can be so beautiful because it can look like, okay, so you have a woman that comes into your church and you can have, if you're in a family, you can have that woman over to eat, to be in family devotions in your home. And then if you're like a single person, the single people in that church can like hang out with them, hang out on weekends, go to movies, things that like people with families can't do. And then you have like the older women in the church that can disciple or teach them life skills. And then you have the church which teaches. And so you have this beautiful like collection of believers working towards the gospel. And Paul's saying, you've got to be, you can't have stuff going on. You can't be selfish and being thinking about, oh, well, this person did this or whatever. You've got to put that aside for the sake of the gospel. And I wrote down that it only takes like one person a lot of times in that church to hurt somebody. You know, like, I mean, honestly, think about how many people you've tried to, that you tried to minister to, and they're like, well, I got hurt in the church. You know, I hear it all the time. And I'm like, dang it. I want to go find whoever did that. Take care of it, you know? But like we could do that too. I could do that too. And so it's so crucial that we are like spending time on the Word, falling in love with Christ. So that's the kind of affection and love we have to give to whoever the Lord's bringing into your ministry or community. And because if we're proclaiming Christ and then we neglect and hurt, that's so damaging. And, I have a niece and her mother hasn't been, in the picture for a couple years and she's just addicted to a lot of stuff. And I haven't seen her mother in like 2 years either. And I hadn't. And then, and my niece is like 9. And I was at the grocery store the other day and out of the blue, her mom just right there. And it was really emotional and we love each other, even though, you know, she does crazy things. And, we hugged for a while and then, She kept saying it through her tears. Tell my kids that I love them. Tell them I care about them. Tell them that I miss them. And the whole time she's like, she's so emotional. She doesn't know if I'm saying yes or no. And I'm not saying yes or no because I'm like, I don't know if I want to tell your kids that, you know. And because, so we ended the conversation. And then I see my niece about every day. And every time I see her, I look at her and I think, am I supposed to tell her that her mom told me to tell her this? And I had this battle in my mind about it because I'm like, is it going to interrupt her? Because if I tell her, you know, that her mom loves her and misses her, but she hasn't made any effort to see her in 2 years, like, what's that going to do in her little mind? You know, what's, is that going to interrupt her too much? And I've seen her every day, and every day it's what goes on in my head. And then about 2 weeks ago, I talked to a girl who's 14, is in a foster home, and we were getting to hang out. It was really great. And I asked her, I said, okay. And her mom's in and out of the picture. And I said, if you hadn't seen your mom in a really long time, and then, and she's made no effort to see you, say that. And then all of a sudden somebody sees her, and would you want to know that your mom says, hey, I miss you, I love you, I want to see, would you want that person to tell you that? Or would that just throw a super big kink, like, mentally for you? Would you want to know, or would you just not want to know? And we were out in the car, and she thought about it for a while, and she's like, I wouldn't want to know. And I was like, man. And I was like, she's weighing out this, and she's saying the damage that would be done to be told that I'm loved and I'm missed and cared for, but not have anything backing that up, that would be more harmful than just not knowing. And I was like, I thought about that, and I was like, dang, this is like what we can do if we don't have the love of Christ and we're not trying to be incarnate in people's life, is like we tell people the Lord can love you, the Lord can do these marvelous things and take care of you and all this stuff, but then we just leave it at that. Like, what is that picture going to be like in their minds of Christ? Because we are to show that and manifest that in their lives through us, through Christ, through us. And we're the people that are supposed to make that be felt and allow them to feel the Lord, you know, through us and see, okay, yeah, I feel this. I feel this care. I mean, it's as easy as even like calling somebody and seeing how they're doing throughout the day. That's a big deal. Women that have been forgotten and forsaken, if they had one person that would call them and see how they're doing every day, it pulls a lot of weight. And so being able to just be that, to claim the Lord, but then present that to them in a faithful way, is a beautiful thing. And you can find significance in that. And you know, if you're saying, well, I have kids and all that, it is even more beautiful to do that in front of your kids. To allow your kids to see, the care going into like a hurting woman, because then that's not like some foreign concept. They've seen you do it. So then they get older, they can also carry that out. And it's not like a weird thing to have somebody in your home that's maybe a little strange and you're trying to care for them and love them. And they're just used to that. And they can live that out, you know, older, when they're older. So Paul says, okay, we got to be of one mind, one spirit in order to minister to these people. And then he also says to not be terrified or feel fearful of your adversaries. And then he keeps on going and he says, in verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to gift you with suffering. You're like, no, that's not a gift. Okay, but he's saying, I'm going to gift you with suffering, but I'm going to gift you with faith. And I wrote down Suffering is having something rattled, and then faith is having faith in something bigger than what's being rattled. And a lot of times when stuff's going on in my life or in somebody else's life, I'm like, okay, the Lord is like shaking me up because probably I'm clinging on to things too tightly. And he's shaking me up and trying to settle me back down and have my priorities where they need to be. And the whole, so he's given us the suffering, the shaking, this rattling, and the faith. And I know like suffering is brought up a lot. You say, why does God allow us to suffer? You know, if he's a caring God, a lot of those conversations come up. And I started thinking about suffering and the difference between like the world's suffering and our suffering. Because like basically we have the same sufferings as the world, death, sickness, poverty. We have the same sufferings a lot, but we have Christ, right? And so either what's amazing is with our suffering, okay, we're going to have things going on in our lives that we're going through. So we're going to either have that type of suffering, or hopefully you're going to be in the life of somebody else where you're taking up with them and being yoked up with them and helping them through their suffering. So that's like definitely a gift to be able to do that with somebody. So you have this suffering and you have this faith, and then it says to be fearless in it. And, it's so effective. I remember Jackie Leggett, she used to teach her some. Her husband was martyred in Africa for the gospel. And a fearless woman in the face of suffering. And that, like, rocked my world. And it was so, and, like, just her being fearless in that and having faith in her suffering, it literally, like, just really cultivated that in my life. So the Lord's going to put you guys through stuff so that you can be fearless and you can have faith in Christ and that somebody else can see it. Because that's like, for somebody else to see that actually lived out is huge in the faith of a believer. And so it's like the Lord gives us suffering and faith so that we can have in fearlessness, and we can have that conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ that's in verse 27. That banner that we can lift up to women that can say, I'm having these sufferings, I'm having this stuff, but guess what? Like, my God's real, and I don't feel forsaken in this. I don't feel forgotten in this. And I feel like when Christ was on the cross, his most despairing cry was like exhaustible emotion of being forsaken. He said, why have you forsaken me? And it's so cool to know that, like, he felt that emotion of being forsaken and forgotten, and he dealt with it there. Because then, what in the first book of the Bible in the New Testament, it says he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Like, I'm going to go ahead and feel forsaken on the cross and deal with that, and then I'm going to give you the golden opportunity to live and not feel forsaken or forgotten. And there's so many women that feel that way. And like, I hope you guys can in the mornings be grateful that you're not, and then want to like share that with other women, because it's really easy to just get caught up like in, I mean, even laundry, good grief. You know, it's easy to, Satan, like for a lot of you, okay, he's not going to like tempt you to go out and party and sleep around. A lot of you are in families. That's not going to be the temptation that he gives you. He's going to slyly tempt you with doing mundane things all day long, to where at the end of the day, there's no ministry going on. You haven't had affection or the love of Christ for anybody besides yourself. And it's easy at the end of the week to have done that every single day. And so I want to just make sure that we realize that we are called, like our significance. Yeah, of course, as like being a mother and a wife and all that. But it's also like revealing Christ to other women. Like, I hope you guys can feel feel the urgency of that and that. And like when you go home, start praying. All right, Lord, I want you to stick somebody's name in my mind, or let me see somebody in town that you want me to unravel you to them in their mind. And you want me to show them through my life, through my family's life, what it's like to be loved by you and what it's like to sacrificially give of myself so that they can see how you did that on the cross. I just wrote down at the bottom of the sheet, who am I ministering to? Like, who am I just looking at myself, or am I trying to be incarnate with somebody else and manifest them to Christ? And yeah, I pray that you would ask the Lord for affection for somebody, that you would ask the Lord to weight you down with somebody, and make you mindful of them to the point where you pray for them often, and where you get your family involved in like ministry in that way. And really, I'm pushing myself towards it too, because it's, like I said, it's really easy to just do the same old every day, end of the week. And you're like, I've really explained the gospel to myself well this week. I feel good about myself, but there's hurting people everywhere that don't know about Christ. So anyway, that's what I've got from this passage. So I'm just going to pray, and I think we're going to go into a time of worship. Dear God, thank you so much for the cross, Lord. I thank you for how you sing over me, Lord, and how you give me the psalms so that I can read your word, Lord, and understand your love and your concern for me, Lord. And I pray that you would just burden us so heavy, Lord, with getting the gospel to women around us, Lord. I pray that we would not be blind to the hurt around us, Lord. And thank you for your mercies. I want to thank you for salvation and for redemption, Lord, and for the fact that I don't have to be in bondage to darkness and slavery, Lord, but that I can live in freedom and joy in you, Lord. And I pray that we would, as women, would fight for the joy of the Lord, Lord, in our lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.